And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word. We pray, Lord, that once again, as we come to this passage of Scripture, that we'll be careful as always to rightly divide the word of truth, and that we'll allow your word to have free course. We pray that the saints would have open hearts and minds, receptive and attentive to your word, and that, as we'll see in a minute, that we'll be willing to put aside preconceived ideas, denominational opinions, and convictions, and just look at what your word says and your word alone about these issues. We're grateful for these things. In Christ's name, amen. Before we go any further this morning, I want you to get also that passage in 2 Peter. We started the message last Sunday by talking about how Peter was there when the Lord was transfigured before him on the Mount of Transfiguration. And we looked at how Peter, by his own account and testimony in 2 Peter, recalls that event. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. It says here, And we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Folks, was Peter there to see the Lord transfigured? Did he see Him with his own eyes? Was he an eyewitness of that event? The Scripture says that he was. That's Peter's own testimony that he was there. Last week we went back and read the event before we read this passage, but we're not going to do that this morning. Now, so he's an eyewitness in verse 16. Look at verse 17. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, and there came a voice to him from the excellent glory, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now watch this. And the voice which came from heaven, we what? Did Peter see with his own eyes? Did he hear with his own ears some things that day when Christ was transfigured before him? He saw with his eyes and he heard with his ears. Verse 19. We have also a more sure word of what? Folks, where does Peter's faith rest? Does Peter's faith rest in what he saw with his eyes or what he heard with his ears? Or does his faith rest in God's written word? I told you and I encouraged you, I exhorted you at the beginning last week of the study to challenge your thinking that we need to base our faith, we need to root our faith, we need to ground our faith not in experience, not in the stories that people will tell, not in the things that Christians will say about what happened to them or what happened to so-and-so or what happened on the other side of the world. That's not what the Apostle Peter did. The Apostle Peter rested and grounded his faith not in what he saw with his eyes or with what he heard with his ears, but with what God's written Word said. And we looked at last Sunday at the beginning how there are people today, how the Apostle Paul warns in 2 Timothy chapter 4, about those who would be turned aside from the truth and be turned unto fables, giving heed to seducing spirits and so forth, and heaping unto themselves teachers having what? Itching ears. And we started that, and I challenge you that regardless of whatever was going to be said in the sermon about the issue of spiritual gifts and about the issue of speaking in tongues, that you need to base your life not on your experience and not on what somebody else has said about what happened to them, but you need to root and ground your spiritual life in God's written Word. Because apart from that, you have no way of knowing whether or not what anybody tells you is from God, the devil, or anybody else. Okay? Mark chapter 16. So, we began discussing verses 16 and 17. So I just want to read these review points to you, okay? Last week we continued studying the commission that the Lord gave the apostles after His resurrection by beginning to look at Mark 16, verses 17 and 18. The following general points were observed. Look with me at verse 17. It says, what's the first word of verse 17? And. So what does that tell you about verse 17? That verse is continuing the thought that he was going with in the previous verse. Verses 17 and 18, folks, continue and expound upon the thought started in verses 15 and 16, and they are therefore part of the commission. They are every bit as much a part of the commission that Christ is giving to these men as the going into all the world in verse 15 and the preaching of the gospel that he that believes and is baptized shall be saved in verse 16. Then we look at verse 17, it says, And these signs shall follow them that believe. The use of the word shall in the third person implies a promise, command, or determination. It carries the force of a promise in the person speaking. It expresses determination in the speaker and implies an authority to enforce the act. Those who believe and are baptized in verse 16 will and shall, in verse 17 and 18, they shall do what? They shall, in my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. In verse 17 and verse 18, they shall take up serpents. In verse, also they shall, if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them, and they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. In those two verses, the word shall appears. One, probably should have done this before now. One, two, three, four, five, six times. The idea here is that anybody that believes and is baptized in verse 16, are they guaranteed that these signs are going to follow them that believe? Okay? It's not a question. There's no hedging. There's no only if you have enough faith. There's no, well, not if you don't have unconfessed sin or any other excuse. These things are going to happen for those who believe and are baptized in verse 16. Second, we saw the word sign. We saw the word sign. We saw that the Jews require a sign. From the very beginning of God's dealings with Israel, He used signs to authenticate His man and His message. The very fact that Jesus is guaranteeing that signs shall follow them that believe is further proof of the Jewish nature and character of this commission. If they were to begin their testimony in Jerusalem, it must be accompanied by signs and wonders, since the Jews required a what? A sign. Fourth general principle we observed is that all five of these signs, okay, the casting out of devils, the speaking in new tongues, the drinking any deadly thing, the taking up serpents, and the laying hands on the sick and they shall recover, that all five of these things cannot be separated from each other. One cannot arbitrarily claim verses 15 and 16 as applying to today, and then at the same time reject verses 17 and 18 and remain consistent. Likewise, one cannot pick and choose which of the five signs they like or don't like and remain consistent. Consequently, one must accept or reject the entire passage as applicable to today. Regarding the signs themselves, since all five signs mentioned in verses 17 and 18 stand or fall together, I told you that we're going to spend the bulk of our time talking about the sign of tongues and use what we learn about the issue of tongues to address the other four signs. And last week, before we ended, I demonstrated the following things to you regarding the issue of tongues. In Acts chapter 2, verses 4 through 13, I demonstrated to you that in the Bible, tongues were real, discernible languages. Not an indiscernible private prayer language, as the modern Pentecostal charismatic movement has tried to claim. In the Bible, to speak with a new tongue means to speak in a language that one has not studied. The coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, along with its accompanying signs, tongues, and so forth, was the fulfillment of a prophecy made to the nation of Israel in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32, and fulfilled in Acts chapter 2, verses 15 through 21. And we ended with 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 22, where we saw that tongues were for a sign. Tongues were for a sign not to them that believe, but to them that what? Believe not, Paul says in that verse. Tongues were for a sign for unbelievers, not a private prayer language for believers. That's what the Word of God says. Folks, who is it that requires a sign? The Jews require a what? Are signs part of this commission? Where is the nation of Israel today? And that's where we want to pick up with our study. Come with. I think I did that in like 7 minutes. Go to Galatians chapter 3, which for me is a record for review. Come over to Galatians chapter 3. And for those of you that are new with us this morning, the number that you see in parenthesis by the reference is the page number that you will find that scripture on if you're using a Bible provided by the church. Galatians chapter 3. So, tongues, folks, are for a sign. The Jews require a sign. Where is the nation of Israel today? Galatians chapter 3, verses 27 and 28. For as many of you as have been baptized into Jesus Christ have put on Christ. Folks, that baptism in that verse, that baptism is not talking about baptism in water. That verse is talking about 1 Corinthians chapter 12, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into what? One body. Whether we be Jew or what? Greek. Whether we be bond or free, we have all been made to drink into one what? Spirit. Paul says in 1 Corinthians. So today, now, during the dispensation of grace, God is forming the church, the body of Christ. And the church, the body of Christ, is being formed by Jews and Gentiles being reconciled to God equally in one body by the cross. So is there any advantage anymore today to being a member of the nation of Israel? Was there an advantage in time past? The Apostle Paul says, much in every way, chiefly because given unto them were the oracles of God. The Gentiles were without hope. They were without God. They were strangers from the covenants of promise according to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. God had given all of those things to the nation of Israel, to the circumcision. Verse 27, for as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Notice verse 28, there is neither Jew nor what? Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male or female, for ye are all one, where? In Christ Jesus. When you trust Jesus Christ, when you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried and rose again, and you rely exclusively on that and that alone, and you're not relying on how many times you've been to church, your religious performance, how many people you've helped, or whatever other good works you think you need to perform, but you've relied exclusively on what Christ did for you on the cross, when you believe that, God the Holy Spirit takes you out of Adam and puts you into the church, the body of Christ. The very moment, the very second you believe. And in Christ today, in the church, the body of Christ today, there is neither Jew nor what? Who required a sign, folks? What were tongues for? A sign. Where's Israel today? Set aside. So if Israel set aside, and they required the sign, and tongues were for a sign, what happened to the tongues? They ceased. But Brother Brian, I've been to a church down the street and I saw it happen. Okay? I've been to see some good magicians that have tricked and fooled my senses as well. Let's keep going. Come with me here, folks. Here is where the Pentecostals will stand up and point out that even Paul spoke in tongues. Come with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Look at verse 18. The Apostle Paul writing here to the church at Corinth. And he says in verse 18, I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than what? Paul says, listen, you guys at Corinth, I spoke in tongues more than all y'all. Okay? I spoke in tongues more than all of you combined. I did it more than all of you. Drop down to verse 39. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy and forbid not to speak with what? See, what you grace people are doing is you're forbidding your people to speak in tongues. You are violating what the Apostle Paul says. The Apostle Paul says that you ought not forbid people to do what? Speak in tongues. Is that verse in the Bible? We just read it, so it's obviously in the Bible, okay? But what we have to understand what that verse means in the entire context of the discussion of chapter 12, chapter 13, and chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, okay? Paul does say, with beyond a shadow of a doubt, number one, that he spoke in tongues more than what? Anyone. And he also says, at the end of chapter 14, that the Corinthians ought not forbid anyone to do what? Speak in tongues. So why do you guys say that tongues aren't for today if Paul did it and he says forbid not to do it? Folks, it's clear that during the early stages of the dispensation of grace, that the gift of tongues was still being given and was still functioning. Come with me, if you would, to the book of Acts chapter 9. Now think with me here. What were tongues for? A sign. A sign for them that believed, or a sign for them that believed not? Okay, so number one, tongues are real discernible languages. They are not some gobbledygook, extant, indiscernible language that nobody knows what you're talking about. And they are not given. Tongues are not given, according to the Apostle Paul, for the believer. They are not given to the believer as a private prayer language. They are given for the unbeliever as a testimony for them that believe what? Not. Okay? The Apostle Paul clearly spoke in tongues, and he clearly says, forbid not to speak in tongues. So we now know and understand that at least for a time was the gift of tongues functioning in the early church. Acts chapter 9, look at verse 15. And the Lord, this Saul has been saved on the road to Damascus, and the Lord is sending Ananias now to him, and Ananias doesn't want to go because he's heard of this guy Saul and what he's been doing. Jumping in at verse 15 for the sake of time, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name, notice, before who? The Gentiles and kings and who? Folks, one of the groups of people that Paul was chosen and separated to bear the testimony of Christ to was the children of who? What do we know about the children of Israel? That the Jews required a what? So if Paul is going to go to Gentiles, which by the way, was Peter ever sent to the Gentiles? No. Is Paul? Yes. We've established that beyond a shadow of a doubt over the last few weeks. Okay? So if Paul is going to go and have this testimony, and he is going to expound upon what God has given him to say, he's going to talk to the Gentiles, he's going to talk to kings, and he's going to talk to the children of Israel. Folks, when you read the rest of the book of Acts, you know what you find? You find Paul doing that exact thing. He gives testimony to the Gentiles, he stands before kings, and he gives testimony to the nation of Israel. So as he goes in to give testimony to Israel, what does Israel require? A sign. And if Paul is going to give testimony to what God is now doing, he is going to have to do what? Signs. And one of the signs then that Paul uses as he goes into a new area is he uses the gift of what? Tongues. Because tongues are for a sign, and the Jews require a sign, and he is sent to bear witness and testimony to the children of who? Israel. Come over if you would to 2 Corinthians. Come over if you would to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So during this stage in the history of the church, the body of Christ, the Apostle Paul is speaking in tongues. He is using the gift of tongues as a testimony to unbelieving Israel because the Jews require a sign. And so God was giving that as a supernatural gift. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. Notice. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same what? Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. Now watch this. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Does the Apostle Paul say, as of 1 Corinthians, that the Holy Spirit is dispensing gifts to the church, the body of Christ, severally as He will. Is that what it says? I want you to notice, though, in those verses, particularly in verses 8, 9, and 10, just look at verse 9, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gift of healing by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues. Now, how do you read and understand that? Is everybody getting the same gift? No. Everybody is not getting the same gift. One person is getting tongues. One person is getting discerning of spirits. One person is getting the gift of knowledge, and so on. The Spirit is dispensing to every man severally as He will, and everybody is not getting what? The same gift. In fact, you can make the argument that aside from maybe the Apostle Paul himself, everybody apparently only got how many? One. Drop down to verse 29. Verse 28. Notice, and God hath set some in the church, first apostles. That some people have the gift of apostle. Secondarily prophets. Thirdly teachers. After that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Now please watch the next two verses. Are all apostles? What's the answer? No. Are all prophets? What's the answer? No. Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? No, no, and what? No. How do I know? Because earlier in the passage you just told me that the Spirit divided the gifts severally to every man as He what? Will. Look at the next verse. Verse 30. Have all the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with what? Folks, what's the obvious answer to that question? No. So then I have a question. How is it then that the modern charismatic Pentecostal movement teaches that every believer needs the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and the way we know that they have it is that they all speak in tongues? Is that what the verse says? The verse clearly says that the Holy Spirit dispensed the gifts several as He will, and later on in the passage He clearly says that not everybody is going to speak with what? So where does the idea come from then that the way you demonstrate to the assembly that you're filled with the Spirit is that you speak with tongues? Because if that's the case, then that means that everybody is going to have to what? Do it. And the Word of God says clearly that even when the gifts were being given, not everybody had the gift of what? Tongues. Uh-oh. Woo! Uh-oh. Preacher, you're getting worked up. Yeah, I'm getting worked up. Because people are being led astray by this stuff, folks. Some of you have been a part of this. Some of you have been involved in this before. I talked to people. There was a lady that came in here a few weeks back asking questions about the church, and she said, "Do you guys practice the Pentecostal gifts?" I said, "No, we don't." Folks, all that stuff is designed to make you think that God is doing something for you that He isn't doing for something that's for somebody else. And some of you that have been a part of that, you know that there was something wrong with it. It didn't make sense. And unless you chose to just join in, it wasn't working the way they said that it was supposed to work. Folks, this teaching here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 runs contrary to the modern Pentecostal teaching that every believer must experience the baptism of the Holy Spirit as evidenced by speaking in tongues. Some will even question the salvation of one who has never spoken in tongues. Come with me to chapter 13. I think that this thing will work. Will you advance that for me? Chapter 13. If it's not going to work, we'll just forget it. Chapter 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So what do we know? Folks, our tongues are real discernible language. Okay? Did the Apostle Paul speak in tongues? Did he forbid not people to speak in tongues? Was there a stage in the history of the church where tongues were being given? But not everybody. Even when the tongues were being given, was everybody given the gift of tongues? Now, is there going to come a day, according to the Word of God, when the gift of tongues is going to stop? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8. For charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall what? Fail. And whether there be tongues, they shall what? Does Paul clearly say that there's going to come a day when the gift of tongues is going to cease? Yes. They shall cease, whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now watch verse 9. For we know what? In part. And we prophesy in part. But when that, note it, that, it is not he, it is what? That. But when that which is perfect has come away, when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I did what? Folks, Paul is very clear that tongues, prophecy, and knowledge would cease, fail, and pass away when that which is perfect has come. Paul makes it clear that for the body of Christ, tongues were only a temporary what? Situation. They were not going to be permanent. They were not going to continue. He did not have designed. Now, why would that be? What do you already know that would tell you why? Because God has set Israel what? Aside. And as Paul now, the great apostle of the Gentiles, as he goes out into the entire world without distinction, and he announces to the world that a dispensational change has occurred, he is going to have to give testimony to the nation of Israel that they are no longer in a place of preeminence with God, and that they have fallen, and that they've been rendered in unbelief, and that in order for them to be saved, they've got to come to God along with the Gentiles. So the place of tongues for the dispensation of grace, for the church, the body of Christ, was never intended to be a permanent situation. The Bible tells us that it was always going to be what? Temporary. Now, I want you to notice in verse 9, it says, for we know in what part? That which is perfect, folks, is not the kingdom, it's not Jesus Christ, or when all the saints believe the same thing. Read the verse. Verse 8. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know what? Folks, why are the gifts functioning in verse 8? Because they only have partial what? The gifts are functioning for, verse 9, for we know in what? Part. As of 1 Corinthians, do we have all of the revelation from God written and recorded in the Word of God? So the gift of tongues was given during a time period when we did not have all of the knowledge from God that we needed to possess. So to make up for our lack of knowledge in the early stages of the church, the body of Christ, God dispenses the what? The gifts. Verse 9, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. Verse 10, but when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall what? Folks, how many of you remember the Cosby Show? Okay, not as many of you as I'd hoped, but we can work with it. In that show, Cliff is almost always on a diet like most of us are, right? And there's one episode where he goes into the kitchen and his wife Claire has baked a big chocolate cake and it's sitting there on the counter. And he looks around to see if anybody's around and he takes the lid off and he gets out a knife and he cuts out the center of that cake and lifts it out and eats it. And then he hears somebody coming, so he takes paper towel, shoves it into the hole that he's created in the cake, and spread some frosting back over the top of it. Okay? Once he had... So the cake as it sat there now, was it a whole cake or was it only in part? It was only in part because he'd taken some of it and done what? Folks, what's the only thing that can complete that cake? More cake. Right? If we only have partial knowledge as of 1 Corinthians 12, and the gifts are still functioning because we only know in part and we only prophesy in part in verse 9, but when that which is perfect has come, the thing that is perfect that's going to come is obviously a complete what? Knowledge. Do you have a complete knowledge today of a revelation from God? Where? Where might it be? Where might it possibly be located? It's right there on the table in front of you. The Word of God. These people did not have yet a completed revelation from God. And so He tells them that until that which is perfect has come, until I am done revealing the truth of the church age, of the church, the body of Christ, to the Apostle Paul, these gifts are going to continue to function because you are in a state of not having yet all the knowledge that you need. All the gifts. All these gifts. Tongues, prophecy, and knowledge, folks. These are revelatory gifts. These are the vehicle through which God made known His Word before His Word was complete. They were the mouthpiece of God. They were part of how God was revealing His Word to the early church. They were the vehicle through which God's Word was imparted to the saints until they had the benefit of a completed, written Word. Come with me to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. Paul is before King Agrippa, doing exactly what Acts chapter 9 verse 15 said he would do, and give testimony before kings. In the passage, he is recounting to Agrippa what happened to him on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. Just so you understand the context, verse 12, "Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me." When did that happen to him? That happened in Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus, right? Skip over to verse 16. No, verse 15, sorry. And I said unto him, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." Verse 16, "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose." So is Saul hearing the purpose for which Christ appeared to him? What's the purpose? Read the rest of the verse. "To make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast" what? "Seen." Notice the right end of the verse. "And of those things in the which I will" what? Folks, from the very beginning of Saul's ministry on the road to Damascus, the Lord Jesus Christ tells him, "You're going to be a testimony of what you just saw right here, and some other stuff that I'm going to what? That I'm going to reveal to you." So does he know right away that he does not have all the knowledge? Come with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, I just want to make sure about something here, okay? In 1 Corinthians, does Paul say he spoke in tongues more than anyone? In 1 Corinthians, does he say forbidden not to speak in tongues? In 1 Corinthians, does he tell them that the Spirit dispenses gifts severally to every man as he will? And does he tell them that the day is going to come when the gifts are going to cease, fail, and pass away and be replaced by that which is perfect? Yes? Okay. So I got a question then. Did he write 1 Corinthians before he wrote 2 Corinthians? Just making sure. Yeah, he did. Okay. 1 Corinthians comes before 2 Corinthians, right? So he wrote it before this. Notice what he says as of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, this is the passage here about the thorn in the flesh. Verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure," what's the next phrase? "Through the abundance of the" what? "Revelations." that was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Folks, Paul says, as of 2 Corinthians, that he is still continuing to receive revelation. And that not only is he receiving revelation, but he's receiving them abundantly. Which means what? All the time. And because of this, because Paul had this relationship with God where he was receiving direct revelation after revelation after revelation directly from a glorified, exalted Jesus Christ, he's given a thorn in the flesh lest he should think that he's better than he is. Because of the abundance of the what? Now, does he say in 1 Corinthians 13 that when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away? Does he say that when he was a child, he spake as a child, he understood as a child, but when he became a man, he did what? Folks, what is Paul saying about the gifts? He's saying that the gifts are like playing with kid toys. He says they're what? He says they're childish. And he says when the full revelation is made known, now I can act and function not like a child anymore, but like a what? Like a man. And as of 2 Corinthians, is he still receiving revelation? So is the gift of tongues as of 2 Corinthians still being utilized? As of 2 Corinthians, yeah. Because he's still receiving what? He's still receiving revelation, and does he have a complete picture yet? Come with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter 1. There comes a time, though, folks, in the outworking of God's plan and purpose for the church, the body of Christ, and in his dealings with Paul, with Christ's direct dealings with the Apostle Paul, that it eventually, notice this, Colossians chapter 1, verse 25, he says, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to who? To me, Paul says. The dispensation of God, Paul says, it was given to who? It was given to me. Read the rest of the verse. For who? For you. How's the verse end? To fulfill what? Folks, when the Lord Jesus Christ, when God Almighty is done revealing the dispensation of God committed to the Apostle Paul, God the Holy Spirit says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 25, that the Word of God would be fulfilled, it'll be what? Complete. That word fulfilled there means completed. That's what it means. Verse 26, even what? The mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest unto the what? Folks, when Paul is done receiving revelation, when the Apostle Paul takes a pen of inspiration and he lays it down on the desk, because all that God has for him to say, all that God has to say through him and through his message and his ministry and his epistles is done, Paul takes the pen of Scripture down and he sets it on the table, and the Word of God says that when that happened, the Word of God would be what? Complete. It would be done. It would be finished. All the knowledge that we need to function will have been given and will have been revealed and made known. It's Paul's writing, folks, that completed the Word of God. That's what the Word of God says. That might not be what church tradition says, but God the Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul here, says that when the revelation of the mystery was through being made known and communicated to the Apostle Paul, that the Word of God was what? Complete. Fulfilled. Done. In Paul's writings, the completed Word of God, it was Paul's writings that completed the Word of God. When the revelation of the mystery had been fully made known and Paul put down the pen, the Scripture says that the Word of God was complete. At which time the gift of tongues, along with all of the other gifts for that matter, ceased, failed, and did what? Passed away. Why? Because we now have a completed knowledge from who? From God. I hope you understand that. I'm really debating. There's another thing I want to bring up, but I don't think I have time to do it, so I'm not going to. Dispensational differences and problems. Folks, anyone who believes that the gift of tongues is still functioning must today believe that the Word of God is not complete. If tongues are still being given, then someone needs to be writing down all of these special revelations and new words from God. And if tongues are still being given, then God's Word is not complete and God's Word cannot be trusted. It's quiet in here this morning. Knew it probably would be. All of this ends up, folks, and this is just my opinion, all of this ends up becoming, and these are out of order, I was wondering what was going on here. I missed an entire section, so I apologize. I'm just going to skip this back up to here. Folks, there are dispensational problems here. Tongues function differently in the life of the early church than they did in Israel's program. I want you to get two passages. I want you to get Acts chapter 2 in one hand and get 1 Corinthians 14 in the other. Acts chapter 2 in one hand, and 1 Corinthians 14 in the other. You've got to rightly divide, folks, the issue of tongues, even in the Word of God. Okay? Acts chapter 2, verse 4. Acts chapter 2, verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues, and the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, notice, because that every man heard them speak in his own what? Folks, when the Holy Spirit is poured out upon the apostles in Acts chapter 2, do they need to have interpreters to speak in tongues? Does it say anything in there about needing to have an interpreter? It says they spoke in tongues and everybody that was there heard every man in his own what? Language. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. verse 27. And if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course. And let one do what? Interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep what? Silence in the church. Let him speak to himself and to who? Now wait a minute. In Acts chapter 2, when they spoke in tongues, did they need to have interpreters? No, because they heard every man in their own what? Language. But now, as Paul says, the gifts are going to be functioning during the early stages of the church, the body of Christ. God the Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, is going to seek to regulate the functioning of the gift in the church. So not only is not everybody going to have the gift, but those that do are going to have to follow a specified set of instructions for utilizing the gift in the assembly. And one of those is the requirement that if there is no interpreter, they should what? Be quiet. Now, how many of you have ever been to a Pentecostal charismatic church? Do they follow the rules? Verse 27. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by what? What is the total number of people in any meeting of the church, the body of Christ back here, that were allowed to speak in tongues in any meeting? Three. Is that what goes on? If any man speak in verse 27, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most by three. Notice, and that by what? Course. How many of you have ever had a three-course meal? They bring you the appetizer, and you eat the appetizer. And then they bring you the what? The entree, the main dish, and you eat that. And then they bring you the what? So you have course, the first course, the second course, and then the what? So not only, folks, are these people only supposed to speak in tongues three, no more than three in any meeting, but each one of them is supposed to take his rightful what? Turn, so that at any one time, there is never more than one person speaking in tongues in any meeting. No more than one. Folks, the crowd that wants to claim that they're following God's Word by speaking in tongues today are not even following the scriptural instructions for how it is supposed to work. Is that a problem? I'm just wondering, is that a problem? It's a problem if you care about doing what God's Word what? Says. And if there be no interpreter, let him keep what? Folks, I haven't been to too many of these meetings, but I've seen them on TV and I've heard the testimony of people that have been there. But the testimony that I get is that it is a total, complete free-for-all. And that everybody is speaking in tongues. Folks, any way you want to look at this, what's going on under the guise of God the Holy Spirit working doesn't fit. It doesn't fit. Number one, come with me if you would back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. As I said, modern Pentecostals don't even follow the rules. Do you see what Paul's doing here? Is Paul saying, look, the tongues, these gifts are going to function for a while. And while they do function, here's how you are supposed to responsibly do what? Use them in the church. Until the time comes when they're going to cease, fail, and do what? Pass away. Until they cease, fail, and pass away, here's how you responsibly use them in your midst. That's what he's telling them. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 29 again. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret? The answer is no, 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 no. So number one, the idea that everybody is going to speak in tongues is not in line with the Word of God. Because even when tongues were being given during the church age of the dispensation of grace, not everybody had the gift. Number two, there are specific rules, and the gift has changed. In Acts 2, they didn't need interpreters. In 1 Corinthians 14, they did, and if there wasn't one, they weren't even supposed to do it. Number three, no more than three people in any one meeting were allowed to do what? Speak in tongues, and if they were there, and there were three, and there was an interpreter, each one had to take his own what? Turn. Now, I think there's a verse somewhere that says that God is not the author of confusion. Is there mass confusion about this? Anyone, back to the slide now. Anyone who believes, folks, that the gift of tongues is still functioning today must also believe that the Word of God is not complete. If tongues are still being given, then someone needs to be writing down all the special revelations and new words from God. If tongues are still being given, then God's Word is not complete and it cannot be trusted. All of this, folks, ends up becoming a fair show in the flesh. Come with me to Galatians chapter 6. Those, and I'm going to say it the way I think it, and you're free to disagree with me, and you can get mad at me if you want, that's fine. People are mad at me all the time. Those who don't succumb to peer pressure. Folks, that's what it is. If you're in a meeting and everybody is running around the church speaking in tongues, and you're not. Some of you that have been to these meetings, what do? They look at you like there's something wrong with you. Don't they? Some of you, they give testimony of this. And if you don't succumb to the peer pressure and desire to fit in, and you never do it, they will tell you the following, one of the two of the following, that you don't have enough, either you don't have enough faith to speak in tongues, or you must have unconfessed sin in your life that's blocking the flow of the gifts. How many of you have ever heard stuff like that before? Folks, I'm going to say this as plainly as I can. I do not believe that God the Holy Spirit is responsible for what is going on in modern Pentecostalism. So if God the Holy Spirit, you went to Galatians 6, right? So if God the Holy Spirit is not responsible for it, then what's going on? To me, there are only two options. Galatians chapter 6, look at verse 12. Galatians chapter 6, verse 12, "And as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised." Here he's talking about people that were constraining him to be circumcised. But if you are an attendee of one of these assemblies, they will constrain you to speak in tongues. Option number one, folks, in my opinion, is that it's emotionalism. People are placing more faith in their experience than in God's written Word. Folks, I have an essay on my desk that was written by a team of professional linguists that went out and studied tongue speaking. You know what these linguists found? I can make copies of this and give it to you if you want to read it. When they were done with their research, you know what they found? They found that the speech patterns of people that were supposedly speaking in tongues were consistent in geographic regions of the country. And they further concluded and traced the specific speech patterns back that people use when speaking in tongues back to large Pentecostal megachurches in a geographic area. What does that tell you? That tells you that this is a learned behavior. Now, I understand that's not in the Word of God, okay? So if you don't like that, fine. Chuck it out, throw it out with the trash, do whatever you want with it. But I don't believe that the Word of... You cannot, I'm going to say it this way, and again, you cannot speak in tongues today and do it by faith. Any more than you can go out in the church parking lot here and build an ark by faith. God didn't tell you and I to build an ark. And God says in His Word that when the Word of God is complete, the gift of tongues is going to what? Cease. So I either believe God or I don't. And if I believe God, then I know that what's going on is not coming from who? Oh man, woo, pastor, woo. Come over to 2 Thessalonians. Here's the other option. Satan, folks, is a great counterfeiter. Think about it. You remember we were talking about Moses? One of the signs that God gave Moses is that when he would throw that staff on the ground and it would become a what? Moses goes in to see Pharaoh the first time and he says, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh laughs. And Moses says what? "Take that, boy." Boom. Throws that staff on the ground. It becomes what? And the Pharaoh does what? "Come on. My magicians can do that." And so the Egyptian musicians conjure their own what? Snakes, mimicking and copying exactly what God had just done through Moses. Right? Moses' snake then eats the other one. The other one I love. This is just hilarious. God sends a plague of frogs. Overspreads the entire land of Egypt with frogs, right? And the Pharaoh calls in his guys and he says, "Listen, boys, you can do the same thing, right? More frogs." Satan is a counterfeiter. He is a liar. He was a liar from the beginning, and he will always be a what? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. Talking here about the mystery of iniquity, which doth already work, verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and what? Signs and what? Folks, when the adversary comes in the form of the Antichrist, when the man of sin, the son of perdition, shows up on planet Earth, he is going to work and do lying signs and wonders that copy what God's people had already done where? In His Word. The only two options, folks, are that people are being swept away by emotionalism, or there's something even more sinister yet at work in the midst. And that would be the lying wonders of who? The adversary. Now you can get mad at me if you want, and talk to me about it if you want, that's fine. But I know on the authority of God's Word that the gift of tongues has what? Ceased. In conclusion, come with me if you would over to a couple things, points I want to make in conclusion. Come over back to Acts chapter 2. Folks, I want you to think about it. The Jews required what? A sign. So here you have Israel. Verse 22. Acts 2:22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and what? Signs. Folks, did Jesus Christ and the 12 apostles work miracles, wonders, and signs? And we've talked about it all through our studies in the book of Mark. And the miracles, wonders, and signs that they did were all designed to confirm that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Right? Here's the nation of Israel, the sign people of God, having the real, legitimate, necessary prophetic signs of the kingdom being done within their midst, and they say what? We don't want you. We don't want your kingdom. We don't want what you have to offer. No thank you. So sorry. We can do it better ourselves. We don't want it. And so as a result, in the early Acts period, after these men are empowered to go out and do this, they still say, we don't want. And because they said, we don't want it, even when the legitimate, real signs were working, the sign people of God didn't accept, didn't recognize, and didn't believe the signs that they were supposed to have according to their own Old Testament. And now Satan has the church, the body of Christ, us Gentiles, running like a bunch of fools after Israel's signs. It's true. I want to use an illustration to close. Numbers chapter 14. You remember the story. The nation of Israel gets to Kadesh Barnea, and they send the spies into the land, right? And the 12 spies, they come back, and 10 of them say what? Ah, we can't go in there. There's giants in the land. They're too big. They're going to kill us, blah, blah, blah. Joshua and Caleb come back, and they say what? No, God said He would give us that land. And if God said He would give us that land, it doesn't matter who's in that land. It doesn't matter how big they are. None of that matters. If God said He's going to give us the land, He's going to give us what? The land. So they advocated, we're going to go in there and we're going to take the land, because it's not going to be us doing the taking, it's going to be God that's taking it for us. Right? So, for the sake of time, what did Israel do? Israel did what it always did. Whine and cry, right? And you should have left us to die in Egypt. It would have been better if the Pharaoh's army would have killed us. Blah, blah, blah. Right? Verse 14. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us, Joshua says. Their defiance is departed from them, and the Lord is with us, fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And God says to Moses, Moses, I'm going to kill these buzzards. I'm so mad at them, I'm going to kill them. And Moses goes to God and he says, you can't do that because you made a covenant with them. And God says, you're right, Moses. I can't kill them, but I tell you what I will do. I'm going to make them wander in 40 years until every last one of these people what? Dies. Except who? Joshua and Caleb. Go over now to verse... Verse 39. And Moses told these sayings unto all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. Now watch this. And they rose up. So one day, they say, we're not going to go. And God says, okay, you're going to wander in the wilderness, right? The next morning, verse 40, and they rose up early in the morning and got them up to the top of the mountain, saying, lo, we be here. We will go up unto the people which the Lord hath promised, for we have what? Sin. And Moses said, wherefore now do you transgress the commandment of the Lord, but it shall not prosper. Do you understand that this would be like on Sunday they decide not to go, so God punishes them. On Monday morning they wake up and say, we're ready, we're going to go. We don't want to wander, we don't want to do it, so we're up here, we're going to go. And Moses says, if you do that, you're going to transgress the commandment of who? Because the commandment changed the day before when they decided that they didn't want to what? Go. Verse 42, go not up, for the Lord is not among you. Had the Lord been among them the very day previous, and when the Lord had given them the battle and made a spoil of the enemy and turned them into their bread if they'd done it the day before. But now the next day, because of their unbelief, they get up and they decide they're going to do the very thing that God told them the day before they should do. And they go out, if you read the rest of the verse, and they are beaten to a pulp. When the very day previous, they would have won the victory and He would have given them the Gentiles as their spoils and eaten them as their bread. That figure of speech, okay? They're not really going to eat them. Folks, come with me in conclusion to Mark 16. In Numbers, Israel tries to make work one day what God had told them the day before. And because of their unbelief, He judged them for it, right? Are these verses in the Bible? And these signs shall follow them that believe. In My name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Are these verses in the Bible? Did God mean every word He said to the people to which He said it? The problem with the church, the body of Christ today, is that there are many within the church that are going back and trying to lift things out of the Word of God that were said to them the day before that they're not supposed to be doing when. You understand? I'm using an illustration here, okay? And then now today, they'll say, it's in the Bible! What's the matter with you, Brother Ross? Don't you believe the Bible? Yes, I believe the Bible. But I believe the Bible rightly divided. And the Bible rightly divided tells me that it is wrong for me to take this stuff out of the book of Mark, bring it over here and try to make it work today when it wasn't given to me to do because God changed the way He was dealing with man because of the unbelief of the nation of Israel. And what happens, folks, is when you commit that type of spiritual larceny and you try to snatch and steal things that were written to other people and you try to bring them into today and try to make them work, you know what you end up? You end up bitter, frustrated, and mad at God because He's not doing something for you that you think He should be. Countless Christians have had their faith overthrown because they were honest about what's going on. Satan has the church, the body of Christ, running like fools after Israel's signs. When the sign people themselves didn't acknowledge or appreciate or believe or trust the signs that He gave them. The way Satan seeks to attack the church, the body of Christ, is to get you thinking like you're Israel. And to get you functioning in your relationship with God as though you were, rather than what we're going to talk about in our next series of studies, who you are in Jesus Christ. You are made a saint of the Most High God. You are made a member of the church, the body of Christ. You are seated with God in heavenly places. You are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. You don't need this stuff because it adds nothing to you as a member of the church, the body of Christ. Heavenly Father, once again, thank you for your word. We're grateful for those saints that have gathered here this morning to hear your word preached. We pray, Lord, that as we make somewhat of an abrupt shift and change of gears here to close with taking communion, that we'll remember and reflect on what Jesus Christ has done for us and in the complete standing of total forgiveness that we have in Jesus Christ. We're grateful for these things in Christ's name. Amen.